Genesis chapter 41 is where we're at. Genesis 41. The pit to the prime minister. We're talking about the exaltation of Joseph. Let's read from God's word. Would you stand with me in honor as we look at chapter 41, beginning at verse 37, and we'll move through 43. If you're physically able, we want to honor the word of God as it is at the revelation of himself to us. Verse 37 says, "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all the servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house according unto thy word, shall all my people be ruled. Only in thy throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, Bow the knee." Let's pray. Father God in heaven, Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, we need the Godhead here today. Spirit, do the work that only you can do. May you effectively take the message and communicate the truths that are so clearly laid out. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. At this point in our examination of Joseph's life, we come to his exaltation. Prior to this, we have seen Joseph cast in a pit and left to die of starvation. We watched as he was sold for a few pieces of silver into slavery. We were amazed at how God blessed and began to prosper Joseph in the house of Potiphar. We took instruction from his character when it was challenged to give in to temptation, and then we struggled at understanding how God permitted this imprisonment even after he resisted the temptation. We thought his release from jail would occur immediately after he had correctly interpreted some dreams. But God's timing was and is perfect. And Joseph needed to spend 2 more years in that prison. Now, after correctly interpreting Pharaoh's dream, the promised exaltation is coming. Pharaoh was well pleased with what all that Joseph had said and has now appointed this relatively young man to the position of prime minister. From the pit to the prime minister, this is truly a story of God's amazing sovereign grace. Joseph is second only to the king. Pharaoh elevated Joseph to the most significant position of preeminence in the Egyptian kingdom, except for Pharaoh. When Joseph Pharaoh passed through the streets of the capital, forerunners would go before him, preparing the way with the command, "Bow the knee." This physical act outwardly communicated submission to Joseph as the master. Moreover, it served as a foreshadowing of a time in the future when all people, without regard to age, gender, race, creed, culture, and religion, will bow the knee to the King of Kings without exception, all to the glory of the Father. Joseph communicated how best to prepare for the famine, and since the vision came from him, he is the one to best lead the Egyptians in preparing for the 7 years of famine. The ring, the fine linen, the gold medallion around his neck all served as visible signs of the manner in which Pharaoh exalted this Hebrew slave who has been humble and obedient since his first day in captivity. With our full and complete knowledge of the story from God's word, we are not excited about the exaltation as we should be. We knew it was coming all along. We are not elated. We are not shocked. We are not amazed at God's grace. Yet we should be. Historical events like this provide the student of God's word so much to consider. This morning we will begin with an examination of what we can learn from Joseph's exaltation, and then recognize that there is a man from Galilee far superior to Joseph who too was exalted. We will take a look at three of the common views of Jesus of Nazareth and see which is best for the disciples of Christ. Finally, we will conclude by examining the link between the Spirit of God and this exaltation. So let's get started. Number one, Joseph did not exalt himself. Joseph did not exalt himself. Pharaoh was the one who exalted him. Let's not forget about that. Scripture is real clear. The word exalt could be defined as to raise in rank, power, or character. It means to elevate someone. It means to praise them. It means to glorify them. It's to raise them. Scripture makes it really clear. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased or brought low, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And what I'm here to tell you is that is completely counterculture. What we're taught as we read the books, read the magazines, is you've got to sell yourself. If you don't do it, nobody will. But that's not scriptural. And the disciple of Christ must be able to distinguish between what the world teaches and what God's word teaches. Luke 18:14 says, I tell you this, a man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. I have great concern about church members who refuse to come to the altar and bow the knee. We should be willing to bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords all the time. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Last night we may mention at the men's meeting, stop working for promotion and let God promote you. Just do your job. Do it well. And then trust in a sovereign God to take care of that for you. 1 Peter 5:16-6 says, humble yourself before, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And Joseph is a perfect example of this. Joseph is a type of Christ in his exaltation. Let's look at this. Philippians 9:1-11, you need to be very familiar with this scripture. You should memorize it. You should know where it's at. This is a key passage concerning Christ. And the Bible says, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore? Wherefore is the reason. Why? Why, God? Why did you do this? Why did you exalt him? Why did you do this? What is the reason? The word wherefore is the link. The previous passage tells us that. It tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God, why did you exalt Jesus Christ? God the Father, why did you lift him up? God the Father, why did you give him a name above every other name? God the Father, why did you do that? What was it that he did that deserved that? And the scripture tells us, he humbled himself and was obedient. I look at that and I see there are two characteristics that I need to get in my life. Let me remain humble before God and be obedient at all times. Now the question is, how did he do this? How was this kind of obedience? And you say, Pastor Sean, he was God. Of course, it was easy for him. That's not the case. He was the God-man. He was 100% man and 100% God. Nothing came easy to him. He experienced the same struggles that you and I were, other than the fact that he was victorious. So we need to know, Jesus, how did you do it? Jesus, how did you come to this earth? How did you live the way you did? How did you go to that cross? How did you sacrifice? And the scripture tells us. Luke 4:1 says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit." That's the key. 2 weeks we've talked about your relationship with the Holy Spirit, and I want to tie it together with you this morning. I want to show you that if you're full of the Holy Ghost, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit on the back row, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit in the middle of the church, on the flanks, if you're full of the Holy Ghost, you can humble, you can be humble, and you can be obedient. Humility before and obedience to God require the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 25-26 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory," the opposite, obviously, of humility, provoking one another. Humility and obedience require that we walk in the Spirit. You can be sure if you're being puffed up, if you're ready to take revenge, if you're ready to let them know something about yourself, if you're going to go to arms with somebody, that's not humility. That's not humility. And don't you think for one moment that you're ready for God to exalt you, because that's not what Scripture says. What Scripture teaches us, choir, is that we humble ourselves before our boss. We humble ourselves and we allow him to make the decision or her to make the decision. And we trust that a sovereign God is powerful enough to raise us up just like he did Joseph. Christ's exaltation. Let's talk about Christ's exaltation. How do you view Jesus? How do you view Jesus? Do you still see Jesus on the cross? I'm greatly concerned about that. Every time I see a cross with Jesus still on there, can I tell you he's not there anymore? He's not on that cross. I'm greatly concerned about the number of Catholics and evangelical Christians and Baptists who still have him on the cross. He's still their Savior. That's it. He's a Savior. And that's all they think about Jesus, the Savior. And this is important. Because the way you see Jesus affects the choices you make and the decisions and the way you live. Is he a great teacher? That's the historical Jesus. You'll hear about the historical Jesus on CNN. You'll hear about the historical Jesus all the time. Is he a great teacher? Is that as far as you're concerned? Is he more than an angel but less than God? That's the typical Jehovah Witness cult kind of. He's above an angel but below God. That's kind of where they're at. Is he a prophet? That's his entire Islamic religion. He's a prophet, good prophet, not the best one. That's it. Where do you see Jesus at? How do you view him? Do you have a complete and full understanding of Jesus? Are you bored with talking about Jesus? Are you able to articulate where you see the Son of God is? Can you fully explain it to somebody? Can you take them to Philippians 2 and show them that God has highly exalted him? Joseph was the Jewish slave. You remember that? He was a slave. And all of a sudden, he's the prime minister. He was the man from Galilee. And he's the King of Kings. You see the connection there? And everybody who still saw Joseph as a Jewish slave would have trouble with him being the prime minister. You know? Hey, buddy, you were just in jail the other day, just like me. Who are you? And as long as we keep Jesus Christ walking on the earth, on a cross, a prophet, we're going to struggle at serving him and worshiping him the way we should. Pharaoh knew this. Pharaoh knew this. So what did he do? He gave him a new name. And there it is right there. Z is what I'd call him. You know, anytime you start putting more than, you know, 5 or 6 letters in a row, then you mix multiple vowels in there. I mean, it's disastrous. It's got that PH thing right there, which will throw you off every time. Jesus has a name too. He has a name too. Scripture says, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Is Lord. Is Lord. What's his name, Pastor Sean? It's the name Lord. It's the highly exalted name, Lord. Not great teacher, not prophet, Lord. Romans 14:9 supports this very clearly. For to this end, to what end? To this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord. Lord. Doesn't say Savior. Yes, he's my Savior. But he's much more than my Savior. Revelation 17:14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Let's not forget about that. That is the central issue right now facing evangelical Christianity. Where is Jesus? Is he the historical Jesus? I'm greatly concerned about the number of Catholics and evangelical Christians who see Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of God and their resurrected Savior, but not the highly exalted Lord of Lords and King of Kings, worthy of obedience and adoration offered from a submissive heart of love. You grab a hold of him on a cross with a little body on there. You pray to him. You can pray to Mary. You can pray to just about anybody. That's not scriptural. That's not scriptural. That's not right. God the Father ordained that Jesus Christ would be highly exalted. And the scripture says God's not jealous about it. He's glorified over it. When we as a church lift up the name of Jesus and call him who he is as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, God the Father is glorified by that. Not jealous, not burdened. The Spirit and the King, Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. I am concerned about how we view Jesus. I'm concerned about that. Let me share with you some thoughts. The way you see Jesus affects the life you live. If you see Jesus as kind of an effeminate guy who had long hair, wore a dress of shorts, wore flip-flops, lived a good life, and was a great teacher, then it's much easier to ignore him in the 21st century. Did you hear what I said? If that's your image of Jesus Christ, he'd drive a Volkswagen Rabbit today with the top down and drink decaf coffee. If that's how you see Jesus Christ, it's going to be real easy to ignore him. If you see him as your Savior, so he's the Son of God who died for my sins and rose again, but he didn't remain in the grave, then I'm not sure that you're going to appreciate what he made possible. But finally, if I see Jesus Christ of Nazareth as the God-man who voluntarily gave it all up in order to take my place on a bloody cross, and it is because of his humility and obedience to the Father that he has been highly exalted and given a name above every name, that name being Lord, then I must consider his divine right to rule in my life. And that's where we're at. That's the decision point. That's where evangelical Christianity needs to figure out, is Jesus Christ the Lord of Lords, and does he have a right to influence every aspect of your life? The Bible says, and we looked at it last week, but I want to emphasize it, that you cannot say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So if you want to have a correct view of Jesus Christ, and then you want to live with that, you need a relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give you the ability to make Jesus Christ... No, I want to be real clear how I say that. The Holy Spirit will give you the strength you need to live in such a way that it shows Jesus is Lord of your life. Let's talk about the Spirit. John 16, 13, 14 says, "Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you in all truth." Why? Why, Holy Spirit? Why, Holy Spirit, do you guide me in all truth? Why? So that we can obey it. So that we can obey it. Why do I need to know what truth is? So I can be obedient to truth. Have you ever considered this scripture, Deuteronomy 11, 26 and 28? "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a cursing. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord." We've lost that. We have literally lost that in our society. We no longer think in terms of my obedience equals blessing or my disobedience equals curse. We're so emphasizing our own personal choices. It's my decision. It's my decision. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says there is something called truth, and the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you, and you must obey that truth. Why is my marriage falling apart? Because you're choosing a curse. That's right. Choose you this day, blessing or curse, obedience or disobedience. Ignore the commands or obey the commands. And yet we disobey them over and over and over again. Scripture tells us to get together and assemble together as a church, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And yet we'll, at a drop of a dime, skip church. I'm going to go hunting. I'm going to go this, going to that, boating, on and on and on. 50% of the church attends 50% of the time. Not that church, this church. Not that church, this church. I've been studying the numbers. Ask the staff. I'm wearing them out. I've been studying the numbers. 50% attends 50% of the time. So that means half the time, "Pastor, I got something better to do." And I'll decide what that is. You don't worry about it, preacher. When I'm there, be thankful. Is that Christianity? I'm struggling at that. Why? Why does the Holy Spirit? He reveals it. Why? So I can obey. Why? So that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit will be glorified. What's the mission of the Holy Spirit? What's the mission? The mission of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Son. That's right. And so when the life I live does not glorify the Son, then the mission cannot be accomplished. And so those that see this guy right here, effeminate guy, kind of wears a dress, flip socks, you know, he's back there, good guy. But that's all he is. And don't you think there's plenty that believe that? Pastor, where are you getting that from? No, that's the majority of Americans. That's the majority. Don't you think for one minute that this is some kind of obscure idea? That's the majority. He was a good guy. Go out, do the on-the-street interviews. You'll find it for yourself. So therefore, it's really easy to ignore them. And even in the first century, they did. What's the story about the rich young ruler all about? The story of the rich young ruler, he goes to him, he says, "Great master, good teacher." And then he lays it out for him, he tells him what he has to do. And at the end of the dialogue, it's go and sell all that you have. And the guy walks away, he can't do it. Why? Tell me, church, why couldn't he do it? Because he didn't see Jesus as Lord, he saw him as a teacher. And when I see Jesus as a teacher, I can ignore what he has to say. And that's where we're at. That's where we're at in the 21st century. Jesus Christ is either a great teacher or he's the guy on the cross. We haven't recognized that after the cross, God the Father highly exalted him, gave him a name above all names. It happened at that very moment. And right now, he commands all people everywhere to repent. And he has the divine right to do that. But we say, not in my life, preacher. Not in my life. I'll decide my schedule, not Jesus. And this is the one that I believe we need to get to. We need to recognize that he came as the God-man, lived, Jesus of Nazareth, as the Son of God. And he voluntarily gave it up all in order to take my place on a bloody cross. That's the issue, isn't it? Preacher, that was somebody else that he died for, not me. I'm a good person. I do right the bulk of the time. Preacher, that was someone else, not me. And then we need to recognize that the Father has highly exalted him. So then I must consider his divine right to rule in my life this day and every day. And that's what this scripture is all about. Acts 17:30, the Bible says that times of ignorance God winked at. I believe that the time of ignorance was prior to the full revelation of Jesus Christ. But after the full and complete revelation of Jesus Christ, God now commands that all men everywhere repent. So now let's talk about the Holy Spirit. Scripture says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now I want to call your attention to this. I hope you'll open your eyes and see this truth, because I'm sure it's there. Paul is very clear here. He calls the Spirit the Holy Spirit of God. I believe that Paul is communicating to us that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Godhead. So what's this word grieve? Grieve is to make sorrowful. What grieves and why is the Spirit grieved? Let me refresh you. Let's remind ourselves. The Spirit is grieved when the Son of God is not glorified. The Spirit grieves when the Son of God is not glorified. So then, Pastor Sean, what grieves the Holy Spirit? Any action in my life that does not glorify the Son. Anytime my life does something, a choice I make, a decision I make, a way I go, anytime the decisions I make don't reflect that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life, the Holy Spirit is grieved. But what we've done in Christianity to appease ourselves is we've separated the Holy Spirit from the Father and from the Son so that I can say I'm only grieving the Spirit. Oh, the Spirit lives in me. It's my body. I'll do what I want. The Spirit can deal with it. But if we recognize that the Spirit is the Spirit of God, then we may have to consider that at that very moment when the Holy Spirit inside me is grieved, God the Father is being grieved also. Stop separating them. Stop appeasing yourself by saying, I'm only grieving the Holy Spirit. Scripture says in Romans 8:9, but if you are in the flesh, if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What I will submit to you is that at the exact moment you are grieving the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ on the throne is being grieved simultaneously. So then, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are all grieved with my disobedience. The entire Godhead. They call us, they draw us. I'm saying they, referring to the Trinity. Redeem us, save us, set us apart, and then we can't even stay awake. That's right. Let's talk about the believer's exaltation, and we're done. Joseph, as an obedient child of God, was highly exalted. Joseph, as an obedient child of God, was highly exalted. Exaltation will vary from one Christian to another. Every Christian is not going to be exalted the exact same way. What determines? What determines, Pastor Sean, how I'm exalted? How often do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Is that a regular thing in your life? Are you continually grieving the Holy Spirit? Is God the Father saddened by your choices, by the decisions you make, by the way you choose churches, by your attendance, by your priorities, by the way you manage your time, by the way you're raising your children? Is coming to Sunday morning service a check-the-block exercise for you? I did it. Be thankful, preacher. See you next week. Don't come for me. Come for Jesus. Romans 8:29-30. Scripture says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he called, then he justified, and finally, what we are waiting for is the exaltation of the saints. We're living for that. We're living for the second coming. We're living for the time that Jesus comes back. We can't wait. We're excited about it. And Paul tells us that those who love his coming will be rewarded. And we're more, quite frankly, more excited about the Super Bowl than the coming of Jesus Christ. And that's a fact. We spend much more time getting ready for that thing. We know what teams are going into. We read about it. We study it. And we hope Jesus doesn't come in the middle of it. Come on. Come on. You know I'm right. You know why we're putting the whole thing on TiVo? So that you all don't skip Sunday night. Yeah, because we know, preacher, you're going to make me decide between Sunday coming to church and the Super Bowl? Well, preacher, you preach 52 weeks a year. Super Bowl is only once a year. That's a tough decision. So to appease you, we're putting it on TiVo so that you can get both. And we don't want you watching that nasty halftime show. And you know it's going to be worse than last year because nothing gets better. So we're going to fast forward through the entire thing so you don't have to be subjected to that nonsense. I want you to call your attention to two scriptures and we're wrapping it up. Genesis 41:42 says, "And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put on him Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestiture of fine linen." I find it incredibly awesome that the Holy Spirit also chose to use fine linen in this passage. Scripture says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is to come." That's the time when the church is going to be presented to the Lamb of God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Now look at the scripture. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." It doesn't say the righteousness of God. So let me ask you a question. What's your linen going to look like? Pastor Sean, are you suggesting that there could be differences? You better believe I'm suggesting that. I'm suggesting that Scripture teaches us that God rewards those who serve him. I'm suggesting that God rewards those who stay awake during the morning worship service. And that God knows when you're sleeping and when you're not. I'm suggesting that God knows whether you assembled with the men of the church last night or whether you stayed home. Preacher, you're being awful pointed this morning. I'm trying to get us to realize that someday Jesus Christ is coming back and he's got rewards. He wants to exalt us. But he's not going to do it if we're not humble and obedient. And what I'm trying to get you to realize is that your relationship with the Holy Spirit will help you be humble and obedient. And the result of that, just like Joseph's, will be fine linen. Last scripture. This is interesting for a couple reasons. First of all, I want you to notice that the only reference is Lord. The Lord. The Lord. The Lord. The Lord. The Lord. Pastor, why is that? Because when Jesus Christ comes back, there ain't going to be any questions who's Lord at that point. Muhammad ain't coming back, folks. Muhammad is dead. Yeah, I'm calling it the way I see it. He's not coming back. Gandhi's not coming back. They're not coming back. The Pope's not coming back. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is the only one coming back. And the Scripture says, the Scripture's real clear, that when we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, and with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Glory to God! Can you imagine that moment? We're standing there and dead bodies are being lifted out of the grave. And Jesus Christ is saying, come. What is the entire story about Lazarus all about? It's a demonstration of his ability to resurrect humans anytime he wants. And all he has to say is, come forth. And they obey just like that. It's a reality, church. Grab the reality. Jesus Christ is not walking on the earth anymore. He's not on a bloody cross. He's not in a grave. God the Father has highly exalted him. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Stand with me to pray.